Okay, let's turn to John chapter 4. Well, we're going to do 4 tonight, and then we'll try to do 2 next week. But this is the story of the woman at the well. And this is I was just talking to Linda about this tonight. I said, I can't tell you how many times I've heard a message on this, you know, many, many, many times. But, you know, if our hearts are open, he can actually show us something new. Amen. In this. And I want to show you something that kind of flows through this whole thing and bring it out as we go. In verses 1 and 2, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. From where Jesus is to where John the Baptist, they believe that he was baptizing, is approximately 20 to 30 miles away north. And so here you have John out there, and John is baptizing a lot of people. A lot of people. And in chapter 1, let's just go back there for a second, verses 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The question is that I have when I read this, why is John, he knows that Jesus is the Son of God, and he knows that he is the one that's to be preparing the way for the Lord. Now he knows that that's the Lord. Why is he still baptizing? And I believe because whenever we're in something that's right, and if we're in something that is the will of God, we want to stay in that, and we want to continue in that. Because something is right, and because it's the will of God, and it's something that, you know, means something to us, and the Lord showed us this is the will of God for my life, and so on. But see, God can be in the change. He can change things. He can change his will. So his will may be one thing at this particular time, and then later on, that can change to where now we're not doing this anymore. Now this is his will. But for Christians, sometimes it's very hard to transition from the one to the other. And so John is continuing to baptize. So he walks in the way. He knows what he's supposed to do. But now he's continuing on in that even after the Lord comes and, you know, but Jesus, it says here in verse 1, that Jesus, his disciples, are baptizing and making disciples more than John was, more than John was. And so here you have, just think about this. So let's say there's a river here, and all of a sudden there's all these people, you know, you're preaching to them or teaching them or whatever, and they're coming to be baptized. And they want to follow Jesus. They want to be his disciple. And you see 50, 100, 200, 300, 400. Well, who wants to leave that and do something else, right? You want to stay doing that. And you'll see this many times with Christians where they're in something. Maybe the Lord says, okay, I want you to start baptizing people. And then this thing starts to spread. And they're baptizing hundreds of people. Well, who wants to change that? But you see here in verse 3, it says, Jesus left Judea. See, this is where this is taking place, and departed again to Galilee. We need to know what the direction is, and when we know what the direction is, we need to follow that. Now, before I came down here, I was quite happy being up north with my children and grandchildren, and quite happy teaching in the Bible school that we were running up there. But for me, there was a redirection Okay, this has been good. This has been my will. You've been doing this for many years, but now I want you to go somewhere else. And I had no idea where I was going to go, what I was going to do, because this was all new to me, because I've always been in the same place for many, 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 many years. So the Lord can redirect us from doing one thing to doing something different, but we have to leave off the one and move with the other. So we may say, okay, well, Lord, I'm happy doing this. We might not want to go God's way. And that happens, I believe, sometime. God's will, if you see in the scripture, is that for all men to be saved. But we know that not all men are not saved. So God permits men to go their own way, even though that's not his will for them. He wants them to come to him, but he permits them to go his own way. So what God wills and what God permits are two separate things. And I have some meanings here of the word will, because sometimes, you know, and I really never thought much about this at all, but the word itself, you know, the will of God, and you'll see the phrase the will of God quite a few times in the Bible, but the will of God means, from Strong's, a determination or a readiness to follow commands, what he determines. And that word, that Greek word, thelma, does not allow the thought of permissive will. Now, I've taught that. I thought that was, that's just God's permissive will. But if you look at the word does not allow that. It's either you are doing it or you're not. It's not. So what God wills and what he permits are two different things. And stay with me because we're going to continue on with this. So God's direction, remember, for you and I as Christians is always to a higher place. Yeah, but we must go in the direction that he lays out for us, whatever that may be. I mean, I don't know what it is for you. For other Christians, you know, it's a personal walk with Jesus, and he shows them, hopefully, what they're to be able, what they're to be doing, and what they're able to do, you know, in his will. His direction for us is always higher. But if we take an alternative will, then that's not going to take us higher. So if I would have stayed where I was, I could have done works. I could have continued to teach. But that's not going to take me higher doing this alternative thing if the Lord is showing me to do one thing, if you understand what I'm saying here. So Jesus' disciples, they want to stay where they are. They want to stay baptizing, and I don't blame them. They want to stay and, okay, bring disciples, you know, to the Lord. But the Lord has a redirection, and he wants to teach them this. And I believe this is the teaching, one of the main teachings here with this whole story, the woman at the well. What frames that whole story is this redirection of Jesus and his disciples from something that they were doing and something that was good, and something that was the will of the Father, to something now that the Lord is redirecting them into and to. So I remember a fellow I know, he was telling me he went to the doctor, and talking about the will of God here. And he got to talking to the doctor, told him he was a minister, and told him that he preaches, and he's a pastor or whatever. And he asked the doctor a question, and the doctor kind of like went like this, put his head down. And the whole tenor of that was that the call of God was on this man's life, but he didn't want to go into the ministry. He wanted to be a doctor where he could have security, he could have money, and have homes and cars and everything, you know, that comes along with money. And he didn't do what God was calling him to do. And so the Lord permitted him to be a doctor, but that was never his will for him. It still isn't even now, I don't believe. So there's two different things there. So verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. They left the baptizing. They're going to be redirected by the Father. And here's the thing. You don't want to try to, if the Lord does that in your life, you don't want to try to figure it out. You know, you just have to just do it and obey. I mean, the Lord didn't give me any specifics and tell me what I was going to do, where I was going to go. And he probably did that because he figured that I probably wouldn't want to move all the way down here with all my family. You know, but whatever it is the Lord wants, and I've kind of resigned myself to that many years ago that I would do, you know, even if it kills me, literally. And so we need to have that heart where the Lord can do what he wants in our life. And if he wants us to stay in what we're in, we stay in that. If he wants us to do something different, we do something different, whatever it may be. So this in verse 5, it says, they come to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. So I looked these two words up. Samaria, the Hebrew root for that is to watch. Because the Lord is going to do something. In this redirection, he's going to do something. So watch. And the second word, the root word for Sychar is drunken or impaired. So watch what the Lord is going to do in this redirection, and he's going to bring awareness to those who are spiritually drunk or spiritually impaired. And that's what's going to happen there at the well. See, the Lord, in this whole thing, this redirection now, watch what he's going to do. And he's going to bring awareness to those who do not have awareness. So this whole story of the woman at the well only takes place because Jesus follows the redirection of the Father. There would be no woman at the well. We wouldn't even have that story in the Bible. We wouldn't have that great truth and all the different things that comes out from that. That would not be there because of the redirection now. We see it. We have it. So the redirection at first was a hindrance to the disciples baptizing. See, but the thing is, the Lord wants to move them higher. The Lord wants to teach them, and he wants to show them that even though that was good and that was the will of God, that the Father can redirect for another purpose and something quite different and open that up to them so that they can see really what's going on in this. So in the New King James, verse 5, how does that start? Let me see here. So he came. So if you go to the King James and then you trace that into the Greek, the word then is much better of a translation. Then he came to the city of Samaria. So then is marking a result. See, what's the result? What happened? There was a redirection, then something happened. So they came to Sychar, to the well, you see. So that's the importance of this redirection. Where they came, they arrived at the well, or you could say this was a divine appointment for them, for Jesus, for the disciples, for this woman. And then you have the woman there at the well who's going to be changed. But what if I don't believe in the redirection and I want to stay where I am? Now, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. So there's an aspect of life that I won't see. See, if they would have stayed where they were, the disciples would not have seen this life that poured out of Jesus into this woman. And so the redirection, again, is a good thing, even though we don't like it. And even though it can be difficult, and even though it can bring us to the end of ourself, not wanting to do it, but yet, if we're able to surrender to the Lord, he can bring life from that. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. So in Isaiah 40, 28, it says this, "The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary." You know that verse. You've heard, we've all heard that verse. He doesn't faint, nor is he weary. But in this particular point, Jesus is weary, it says, and he sits down on the well. He's weary. So Jesus is weary because he is operating as a man. See, we think when we read this story that Jesus is operating in omniscience, where he knows everything, because he says to the woman, "Oh, you have had five husbands." You know, he knows everything because he's omniscient. But no, he's moving as a man. That's why he's weary. And the Spirit of God is giving him, through the Father, what he is to say, what he needs to know for that particular time in his life. Now, there's a couple verses, Mark 5. Now, we're all familiar with this. This is whenever Jesus crosses over Galilee to the Decapolis, and they run into the demon-possessed man. Remember, he casts out the devil. And it says, this is in Mark 5, 8 and 9. "For he said to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many." See, again, you see that Jesus is operating as a man, because if he was omniscient there and he was operating that way, he would not have had to say, what is your name? He would have done. So there's various examples throughout the life of Jesus where, you know, he is operating as a man. But remember, it says that the Father gave him the Spirit without measure. So he's learning and he's you know, seeing quite a bit. Now, here's an interesting verse. This is Revelation 1:1. Still on the same thought that Jesus is moving in omniscience. Not moving in omniscience. He's moving as a man. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants." Now, it's not saying that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation about Jesus Christ. This is the revelation which God gave Jesus Christ. So it is the revelation of the Father given to Jesus. Why does he give it to him? Well, it seems to me is that because he's not omniscient. Now, I don't know. It seems to me that when you look at certain verses, that when Jesus laid certain things down to come to earth. This is an amazing, if this is true, this is an amazing thing, that he lays certain things down and he doesn't pick them up. Maybe later on that will change. I don't know. Is it that way now? Well, Revelation 1:1, Jesus is already resurrected. He's seated with the Father. So I don't really know what's going on there, but I do know what the Word says.
He does say that no one knows but the Father.
Yeah, I'm saying you see that in various places. So it very well may be that Jesus has laid down certain attributes that he's not picking up at this time. Maybe in the future, yes, but I don't know. If that's the case, that is like so overwhelming that the Lord would do that to come to earth for us. It's just mind-boggling. Oh, I'm going to put aside my omniscience. I don't even know how you do that. If you're omniscient, you're omniscient. But I'm going to put it aside. I'm going to be born. I'm going to be as a man, without the sin, of course. But then the Father is going to teach him. And you actually see that in Isaiah, talks about that, where he teaches my servant, meaning Jesus. So Jesus being led, at this time, he's led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being weary. Where are we here? No. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So one of the things you see is that Jesus is not showing enthusiasm. He's weary. He's sitting there. And to me, there's a vast difference between enthusiasm and dedication. See, Jesus is dedicated to the Father. That's what the word love means, agape. And that is what we are to move in. It's not enthusiasm. I guess it's okay to be enthusiastic, but it doesn't hold you. It doesn't stay permanently.
Enthusiasm is a feeling, right?
Yeah, it will at a certain point wane. So it's much better to be dedicated, to have this dedication toward the Lord, because that will hold a person, that will hold a Christian, and they can walk in this dedication to the Lord. And even if they're weary, it doesn't matter. That doesn't change that dedication, because that's not really an emotion. See, it's this internal thing, this goes out to the Lord. Agape actually is divorced, and I can't teach on that but right now, but it's divorced from emotion. That's how Jesus expects us to love our enemies, not because we feel good toward them. It's just a decision. You're dedicated to them, okay, to their well-being, their spiritual well-being. And it's not, has nothing to do with emotion. But here in verse 6, he sat at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So the sixth hour would be around noontime. And water was usually drawn from the wells in the evening when it was cooler, from anywhere from 3 to 6, or maybe even later than that if it was light. But because of the woman's condition, she chooses the hottest time of the day to come, because she's probably talked about, she's not respected, she had 5 husbands, they know her from Sychar, from the city. She's probably the subject of people's discussion, and she's not very popular, probably. Yes?
Is she a Gentile?
She's a Samaritan.
I know.
That's actually half.
Oh.
I'll actually talk about that just for a minute, a little bit.
Okay.
So the sixth hour here is suggestive of rest coming soon, related to this woman. 7 relates to the Sabbath rest. But I believe that this is like a little hint. She came out. Why do I need to know she came out at that time? You know, it's the sixth hour. The sixth is right before the rest, the Sabbath rest. Verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, this was a very unusual thing that the Jews would communicate with a Samaritan. But Jesus does, and we'll look at this in a little bit. But the seventh hour here is going to be coming very, very soon. Verse 8, the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Well, this is much better that they were away, because the disciples may have gotten upset because Jesus is talking to this woman, which breaks with Jewish tradition. They didn't talk to the Samaritans. But see, sometimes the Lord has to get well-meaning disciples out of the way so he can do something. And, you know, they go away, and then Jesus is there waiting, the father's directing him there. He's in communication with the father. Now the woman comes out. Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, when Babylon came and they conquered Judah, which was the southern part of Israel, southern part of the land, it was called Judah, they took a lot of the people away, like we know Daniel and his three companions. Ezekiel was taken, and others, the priests, a lot of the priests and what have you. But what they did was they took them to Babylon, and they took a bunch of Babylonians, and they implanted them in the same area where they took the Jews. And so after many years, there was an intermarriage between the Babylonians and some of the Jews, and they were called the Samaritans. And the Jews did not want anything to do with them because they called them half-breeds. You're not really pure Jewish. You have part Gentile in you. So they wouldn't have any dealings with them. And it was mainly because of that. And so what you have is, if you would see, let's say like modern Israel, the lower part was called Judea back then. The middle part was called Samaria, and the northern part was Galilee. So what the Jews would do, if they were going to go from Galilee to Passover in Jerusalem, they would travel east down below the Sea of Galilee, where the Jordan River is, and they would follow that all the way down to the mountain ranges. The river's here, the mountain ranges right next to it. Then when they got down around Jericho, they would go up the Jericho Road and take them up toward Jerusalem, and they would go to the Passover or whatever feast they were going to. And then also when they would leave, they would do the same thing. They're going all the way around to avoid contact with these Jew Gentiles. They want anything to do with them. This is why this is so surprising probably to the disciples when Jesus goes there. And secondly, he's even talking to them. It's different passing through there, but he's talking to this woman. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So he says, if you knew. So this woman is ignorant of the truth that is standing right before her. And we can be the same. The Lord could have the truth in someone right before us and we miss it. We don't even know. Here's Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. And there he is right before this woman, and he's asking her, "Give me a drink." She's, you know, going back and forth. Then he says, "If you knew the gift of God." Now, I looked at this phrase in the New Testament. It's used in Acts 8 for the Holy Spirit. It's used in Romans 6 related to eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's used in Ephesians 2:8 related to salvation. So the gift of God here can mean all of that. Jesus is the life. This water of life is for her. And in John 7, "For he who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart," or out of his belly, as the King James says, "will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." So he's saying, if you knew the gift of God. And there's another thing also. In Ephesians, Paul talks about this unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul talks about that. And then he talks about it in Romans. He says, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." So this gift is Christ. This gift is salvation. This gift is this water that we can drink from. This gift is what draws us further and further toward Him, deeper in this relationship, so that we can experience some of the riches of Christ. Now, I can't say a whole lot about the riches of Christ. I guess I could say a whole lot, but there's a whole lot I don't know. But I do know one thing, that if we walk with God and we're going to be dedicated and surrendered to Him, over a period of time in our life, we will actually experience the riches of Christ. And I don't mean in answered prayer, you know, or anything like that. I'm talking about where we experience His riches because He has done something deep within our heart, and He has changed us in such a way that we are walking with Him now in a better, closer, fuller way than we were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. And as we go on and as we experience certain things and the Lord's able to work through circumstances and in our surrender to Him in those, He's able to put certain things in us that maybe we're not aware of right away. We'll be aware of them later. But I know, for me personally, that I look back some years, maybe 15, 20 years, and the Lord has done certain things in my life, and it's just overwhelming what the Lord can do. And it's overwhelming that the Lord spends time with me to work on me. It's a humbling thing. I'm no one, but yet the Lord has seen fit to work in my life. And I believe it's not because I'm anybody special. I believe that if any Christian, I don't care who it is, if they really, 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 really surrender and say, okay, that's it. Whatever you want, Lord, doesn't matter what it is. I mean, that's a dangerous thing. But see, the Lord can do things to bring us to a place that we never thought existed. Spiritually, I mean. We never thought existed. We knew nothing about it. See, it's not about just church or reading the Bible. This stuff that we're reading in Scripture goes far beyond that. Far beyond. And it's moving in a deeper way. And there is a deeper life for Christians to have. But it's going to cost. That's the whole thing. It costs us. See, certain things are free. Salvation is free. Initial salvation. But you find out that if you want certain things from God, it's going to cost you. There's no two ways around it. And Paul talks about that. He says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, not to us, shall be revealed in us. Well, how does it get there? Well, the Lord puts it in there. Verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? So the woman's curiosity is stirred. And see, the Lord does things like that. He'll stir something in us, and then we'll say, Lord, what's happening? I want to see. What's going on here spiritually? And then sometimes the curiosity leads to discovering some truth that we didn't know or didn't see. So a person that thinks they know it all, you know, they won't be stirred to come to understanding. See, none of us know it all. I don't care who you are. I don't care what Christian you are and how long you've been a Christian. I don't care if you went to seminary or the cemetery. It doesn't matter. Because if we think, we, you, me, anyone, the Christian thinks that they know everything, that they're not, they know nothing as they should, as Paul says. You know nothing as you should. So the refreshing for this woman is not going to come from the well. the rest for this woman is not going to come from the mountains where they would go to worship. So in Jewish history, after Solomon's death, there was a split between the kingdom. There was Israel was the northern kingdom, 10 tribes. Judah was the southern kingdom, 2 tribes. And because the southern kingdom was in the area where Jerusalem was, that's where they would go to worship. But all the northern tribes, the king there, I think it was Jeroboam, didn't want them, all the 10 tribes, to go to Jerusalem for the Passover and any of the feasts. So they made Samaria the capital of the northern kingdom. So they would go there to worship. That's why she says certain things here. Let me see. I don't even think we got to that verse yet. Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? So she's reasoning, I believe, that if it's possible, maybe it's possible, something with this man. I don't know. Something about him. He's a Jew. He's talking to me. And I'm listening to his words. I like his words, but I don't understand them. You ever have that with the Lord? You hear the word. I remember my one teacher, he would teach, and I understood the words he was saying, but I didn't understand what he was saying. Because I was a young Christian, and I didn't understand certain things. And what I caught was up here, but I wanted to get it down here, you see. With this woman, she's going to find this refreshing, and she's going to find this rest the seventh day. And the refreshing is going to come from the one who is greater than Jacob's well. Verse 13. Or let's read verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He's talking about the physical water of the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So he talks about that she will never thirst, and he's talking about, again, this living water, this gift of God, that which he is going to give her through the word of God, that's going to cause a change in her life. And then he says that this water will become in him. So become is a future tense verb. That means that something is going to happen now that's going to affect what's going to happen later in the future. And that's going to be her change, the change of heart and what have you. But I like how Jesus says, he says, it's going to become in him, that will become in him a well, let me get it exactly, a fountain. It's used here as fountain, a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. So he's talking about a different type of water. You have the physical water in the well, and then you have this spiritual thing, the spiritual water that he gives, that he is giving forth through the word. And you have the same thing even today with us, where we can relate to the physical thing. People do that. Christians do that. They'll relate to the physical thing and not the spiritual thing. They'll see the physical thing, but they won't understand what's going on in spirit. And an example of that would be being in a circumstance. You ever been in a circumstance? You say, Lord, what in the world are you doing? What's going on in this circumstance? Well, pray that the Lord would open your eyes and just stay in the circumstance rather than try to change it. Because the opening of the eyes will come when the Lord sees your surrender and your heart. Then many times he'll open up and you'll say, oh, now I see. Sometimes he does that, sometimes he doesn't. He just lets you go through them. But many times he'll open up your eyes to see it, so that once you see it, you can cooperate with him in it. And that's what he's after. Because some circumstances we can change. Other circumstances we have no control over. And in my experience, probably yours also, you've been in both, where you could have changed the circumstance. I was in a situation years ago, and I gave it to the Lord. And, you know, it's one thing to say that, Lord, I give it to you. But it's another thing to not take it back, to leave it there. And I gave this thing to the Lord, and I said, okay, Lord, whatever. And the Lord kept me waiting. I knew what he was doing, and I know what he promised. But he kept me waiting 13 years. And I didn't raise up and try to change anything. I didn't try to do anything in my own strength. It's either God's my God or he's not. And it's not easy to wait, especially when a circumstance is pressing. Remember, was it King Ahab? Was that the one? No, it was King Saul. He forced himself to do the sacrifice instead of waiting for the prophet, for Samuel, who was a Levite, to do the offering. He couldn't. The situation was so pressing on him that he couldn't wait any longer. He took matters in his own hands, and the Lord later says, I wish I'd never made him king. So there's a verse in Isaiah relating to this this living water, this being a fountain. So the Lord wants to make wells, but a well that springs up. So this living water springs up unto everlasting life. In Isaiah, it says, then shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day we shall say, praise the Lord. So the Lord works in a person's life, sometimes for many, many, many years, and makes them this deep well so that others can come and that water can spring up from that life to feed other people. And I think that's a tremendous thing. And there are those who walk around in their wells, not because they've been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but because of what they have gone through in the will of God surrendered to him. And I don't know the limits of what God can do in a person's life, but I mean, sometimes you get a glimpse of, you know, of what, oh, this person, you know that person has something because they went through certain things to get it. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So the Lord has never really intended for us to be an inlet only, but we're to be an inlet and an outlet. Not like the Dead Sea, you probably have heard that before. With the Dead Sea, the water of Jordan runs down into it, but there's no tributaries that come off of it. And the water is there, and it's very highly concentrated in salt. You can't drink it. Rather, the Lord wants to pour into our lives so that when we have opportunity, that water can come out to touch others, to bring people to salvation, to bring people to disciple people, whatever it may be. But that there is this release of this water in us. It's not just for us. See, it's for us and for others, not just for us. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. So Jesus is saying, if you want this water, now this is kind of like, he's not saying this in the scripture, but in the conversation here, he's saying, if you want this water, I must draw something from you. If you want to understand, I'll give you understanding, but I want something from you. and what he's going to draw from her and what he's looking for. It seems as though what she says and what he says are two different things. So, okay, verse 15, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst and come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." So Jesus is wanting to draw something from her. She wants the living water. And you understand, Jesus wants to give it to her, right? But he's not going to give it to her the way we think. He wants to draw the truth out of her. Is she going to want the truth bad enough to tell the truth? Is the truth in her heart? Is there some type of righteousness where she wants to do what's right? And so that's, I believe, the reason why the question, he wants to draw this out of her. Go call your husband and come here. In verse 17, she says, "I have no husband." So this is the admission of truth that brings her into this truth of this living water. So it's very wonderful to see how the Lord works. And he does this frequently with people. You know, they ask him one thing, and it's like he doesn't even hear the question, but he hears the question. But he answers differently because he's looking for something to draw. What is there anything in her truth, or what's in your heart that's there? Because just answering the question is not going to be helpful. So he needs to draw something from her heart. So going down to verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." So the key here is that Jesus is saying that he's looking for those who worship in spirit and truth. And he's saying that because she's talking about, you know, we go to Samaria, to the mountains to worship, the capital city, to worship. And the Jews say that you worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, well, neither one is really that important. The Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So he puts that out there. So she knows this is not a physical thing. It doesn't matter where your body is, whether it's in Jerusalem or in Samaria or in Sychar. He's interested in you worshiping in spirit. Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So it doesn't matter the place one worships, but it does matter if we worship in truth. God seeks truth, not hypocrisy, as we know. He wants a true heart to move toward him. And you see this in the scripture where, you know, people that are not saved even, they want this righteousness thing. They want to do what's right. You see this with Paul. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He thinks he wants what's right, so he thinks to get what's right, he should take Christians and arrest them and throw them in jail and what have you. But a person that has a heart that wants what's right, the righteousness, eventually, before you know it, here it comes down the road. And now for her, she's telling the truth. She wants the truth. She wants this living water, and here it comes. And there's Jesus. So before we mentioned that verse 6 where it says that it was the sixth hour when she came out to the well to draw water. It was the sixth hour. When Jesus comes and touches her life with the word of God, one of the things she does is she leaves her pail there. I mean, you're going, you're carrying that. It's your jug. You're filling up water. You're doing that every day. She just leaves it there and runs to the city. Well, something happened in her life. Immediately when she gets back there, she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And so they all go out of the city. And so the Lord touches this woman's life, and he's going to touch these other people also. But this is the point at which rest comes. This is her seventh hour. She comes into this rest. Hebrews 3:19. So we see that they, the Israelites in the wilderness, could not enter in because of unbelief. And then Hebrews 4:3. For we who believed, have believed, do enter into rest. And then Matthew 11 says, come unto me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. So he gives her this water of life. She doesn't have to worry about the water in the well as far as feeding her spiritually or drink, feeding her thirst spiritually. And now he gives her this rest through salvation. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. And this is her declaration. Could this be the Christ? Remember that the Jews of that time, and even today, they're looking for the Messiah. And the forerunner was John the Baptist, and the Jews totally missed it. Now, I don't know. If you get a map where Sychar is, where this woman is in Samaria, if you go east or northeast, that's where John was baptized, John the Baptist. And it's quite possible that some of the people there went. I mean, it doesn't say where they were from, but it's possible they came from Galilee, they came from Judea, probably some from Samaria. I mean, word of mouth, things travel fast. And people hear it, and then it sparks something in them, and they could have possibly went from there, from that area also. But this encounter, this whole encounter with the Samaritan woman would not have happened if they did not follow, speaking of Jesus, primarily, and the disciples, if they did not follow this redirection of the Father. We'll go back to the next verse here. Okay, this is what I want to show you. So she leaves. When she leaves, the disciples come. That's verse 27. So from verses 27 on down to 33. No, no further. You see, the disciples come, and he is going to minister to the disciples. They're shocked that he's talking to this Samaritan woman. But they remember they were just baptizing not too long ago. They were seeing disciples coming, following. They leave that to go here, and you would think that the direction would have been for Jesus would be to Samaria, because Samaria is a bigger city. It was the capital city. But that's just like the Lord. He sees and goes where the hearts are open. And that was where this woman was. Verse 30. Then they went out of the city. This is after the woman testified and came to Jesus. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. See, he's still teaching them. Even though he's ministering to the woman and he's going to minister to the people of the city that she's from, Sychar, he still uses this as a teaching tool for his disciples. He wants them to see certain things. The redirection, he wants to see them to see the will of God and how doing the will of God is a feeding. It feeds you inside. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? So they're relating to the natural, which is okay because eventually they'll get it. Eventually, all this relating to the natural that the disciples do, later on, the Lord opens up their eyes and they remember some of the things that Jesus did, some of the things he said, and so on. And it changed them, and they had their eyes open, and they were able to differentiate and see what is spiritual and move in what is spiritual and not the natural. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So there is a sustaining aspect to the will of God. So if the Christian is in the will of God, whatever that may be, I mean, I don't know what it is. Everybody's different. But if they are in the will of God, they know the will of God, and they're walking in the will of God, there is a sustaining thing there that carries them, that feeds them spiritually, just by walking in that way. And it will help them to continue on in the way, and so on. Verse 35. No, we'll pass that. Let me see here. I think we're going to close because we're right on time. So in verse 35, this is after Jesus talks to them about the will of God and that sustains him. Verse 35 says, "I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest." So there's a harvest after the proper watering. So you have you've heard of this, the early and the latter rains. The earlier rains start the crops off. The latter rains they would get and pray for would be what brings the plant complete maturity, and they could then glean the wheat or the fields or whatever their crops are. And so there must be a watering, and Jesus says, another has watered, but you're going to reap. So everybody does their part, whatever that may be, in the will of God. So, you can't say to someone else, "Oh, come on over here and do this with me because this is great, this is better." But you don't know what the will of God is for them. And they need to find that out, whatever that may be. Something, it may be just being where you are. Right? It may be raising children. Who knows? It could be a bunch of different things. But being where we are to be will bring to us this life that transforms us and brings us from where we are today to where the Lord wants to take us spiritually. So to summarize, Jesus redirects or is redirected by the Father. This whole story here that we're reading comes to pass because Jesus and the disciples are not staying in the good thing, the will of God for them in Judea. So they're redirected. And because of that redirection and their obedience to follow that, you see the Samaritan woman whose life has changed forever. You see all the people that came out from the village, Sychar. They're changed, I believe, because they asked Jesus to come and stay with them 2 days. And this whole story, and even the teaching of the disciples here in the latter part of the chapter, all take place because the Lord shows them this redirection, and they follow it. So it's one thing, I think, to know certain things in the Scripture, but it's quite another thing to move in them, do them. Don't listen to the words I say, but do. Don't be a doer of the word. Don't be a hearer of the word only, James says, but a doer. So, okay, any questions?
I kind of was wondering, thinking that worship in the Spirit of
it could be a bunch of different things. I believe that I've been around quite a few churches in my time, and I'll just say this related to worship. The churches majority of the churches, they do very, very, very well with praise. Very well. But not so well with worship, because they don't know what the difference is. Most people will say praise and worship like they're the same. They put those two things together, but they don't know the difference. There's a difference between worship. It's something completely different. And for most, or put this way, a lot of Christians can't get into worship because it takes a little time sometimes. And let me say it this way. I've seen where people come in church and there's all the commotion, you know, talking, and in their spirit they're not settled and ready to worship the Lord. And so they come into the service, and I don't just mean here, I'm thinking about another church that I was at. And that's okay greeting people, I do that, everybody does it. But with certain people, it takes them time to settle their spirit, to get them to the point where they can worship. Now, you can enter into praise immediately. You open your mouth and start praising the Lord. But worship, we must be drawn into worship by the Spirit of God. And that sometimes will take time. And a lot of times, you don't have the time because the services. The one church I was at for many years, we'd do an hour Sunday school from 10 to 11. Church service would start at 11. And we were in sometimes a song service for 3.5 hours. And because the Spirit of God would fall, and it was so strong, and people's lives would change, it was just wonderful. Never limited in time. If the service was an hour or an hour and a half or 3 hours or 3.5 hours, it didn't matter. People would stay. Lord, if you want to do something, I'm staying. I don't care. I wanted to meet somebody up the street for lunch. Okay, well, if you have to go. Me, I would never do that because I don't want to miss anything. The one time you're not there, something happens. That's what I learned that one time. I said, oh my gosh, that happened. I wasn't there. But the point is that there's a difference between praise and worship. And that, you see that really in Revelation. But maybe I'll look at that sometimes. There's two classes I taught on the throne of God and showed the difference between praise and worship in the scriptures. But you don't have to know that to be drawn into worship. You don't have to know that to worship the Lord. You just have to be open, have your heart open.